part four of the faces of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, or actually, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So we're moving on, as I said, to another aspect or another face of God's agape love. And that is that God's agape love for mankind is entirely without prejudice. It does not matter what race you are from. It matters not if you're male or female, rich or poor. His love has always freely been offered to anyone who's willing to believe. Now, I know that from a casual observance, many would actually argue with this conclusion. After all, if God so loved the world, as it says in John 3:16, then why for thousands of years did he only reveal himself to the Jews before making himself broadly available to the Gentiles? Seems a little strange, seems a little nationally prejudicial. In the same way right now, during this time that we call the time of the Gentiles, or the Bible refers to it as the time of the Gentiles, where the gospel is just being poured out in the nations, isn't God showing prejudice against the Jews? And I'm sure some of us have read where the Bible says that God blinded the eyes of the Jews so they do not come to him. Well, for the casual observer of Christianity, these may seem like valid observations. However, this kind of thinking is very narrow in terms of a true biblical understanding of God. And here's the problem. It's easy for someone who just, you know, takes a look at Christianity to confuse methodology with prejudice, okay? But that would be a huge mistake. The fact that God chose throughout time various methods to bring his word to mankind does not in any way disparage this claim in John 3:16 that he loves the entire world. And it would also be very easy to look at the prejudicial error and the sin of those who have claimed to be God's elect and think that that sin, the sin of man, reflects the character and nature of God. But again, that would also be a huge mistake. God's agape love is without prejudice. Now, some of you may be uncomfortable with his methods, and you may be entirely unimpressed with his people, but it is critical that you understand, you know, this principle, because it is a pillar of truth. And this pillar of truth is intended to invade our lives and impact, have a dramatic impact for how we relate to each other. So tonight I'm going to lay some biblical principles down for you to understand so you're able to really separate any sentiment you might have regarding God's chosen methodology or methodology for spreading out his word and the reality of his love for everyone, his plan and his purposes for the world. So God loves the world. And when he says that he does, he means that he loves everybody. See, Paul tells us that God's heart is for everyone to be saved, which is why Jesus died for all mankind. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, it says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And in the Old Testament, God invites everyone to turn to him for salvation. In Isaiah 45:22, he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Salvation has always been available for anyone who would turn to the Lord and by faith choose to believe God. See, God did not offer his salvation for one, you know, people group and discard another. It says the ransom was paid for all. Thus, God's offer of salvation has gone out to the ends of the earth, consistent with his desire that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, from the beginning of time, there have not been different rules for different people. It may seem that way, again, because of God's methodologies, but there's always been one way and only one way for men and women to have a right relationship with God, and that is by faith. Romans 1:17 tells us, This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. That is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And Paul is quoting Habakkuk 2:4. So Old Testament, New Testament, the way is the same, by faith. So take, for example, Abraham. Here was this Gentile, absolute Gentile, that God chose from out of the pagan territory, okay, known as Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, we don't know a lot about that people group. In fact, there's quite a bit, you know, people have a lot of different opinions. But what we can infer from the book of Job is that at that time, at least, the Chaldeans were just a barbarous people that would just invade and ravish others and take what they have. Job 1:17 tells us that it was the Chaldeans who attacked and killed all of Job's servants and stole his camels. And from the story of Abraham in Genesis 14, where he was just entering into the promised land, we find that him and 318 men, that's it, 318 men attacked and devastated a massive army of four kings. So it's pretty likely that Abraham's job, his profession, was that of a professional warrior. And his little men were absolutely some of the toughest mercenaries around that time. Which explains also why, as they traveled through, everybody kind of gave him space. Okay? Because they had a reputation. They knew what the Chaldeans were about. And further, Abraham's people group were a bunch of moon cult worshipers. Okay? They weren't even worshiping God. They were totally these sect that were deep into this mystic religion. Yet, out of a pagan, godless group, okay, that, you know, were just these warring people, God chose this man, Abraham. He had no special lineage, okay, and he had no religious heritage of note, okay. He was just a heathen sinner like most of the people of the day. People who worship the creation instead of the creator. And then when God declared Abraham to be righteous, Abraham had not been circumcised. He had not gotten the mark of the Jew. And he performed no religious deeds at all. He just simply believed what God had promised him. And it was through his belief that we are told he was justified before God. And you get that in Genesis 15:6 and in Romans 4:3. So the point, again, that I'm trying to make is Old Testament, New Testament, it has not mattered if a person is a Jew or a Gentile, if he's of this religion or that religion. Everyone has the opportunity to believe in the creator of the universe and be saved. Therefore, the issue has never been God's love, okay, being held back and exclusively given just to the Jews. Rather, the problem in the Old Testament, you know, with the Gentiles, was that they didn't want to believe. And the problem in the New Testament with the Jews is they just did not want to believe. They all asked for more. They either wanted to be little gods themselves and rule their own lives, or, you know, they wanted God to bend to their own terms, and they would worship him according to how they wanted to worship God. And you might reply by saying that, okay, you can understand that, you know, God's methodologies, you know, fine, the Jews, they heard of God, Abraham, descendants, you know, all the great stuff. But what about the Gentiles? It still doesn't seem quite fair. He didn't make himself as known or as apparent to them as he did to Abraham and his descendants. Again, from a casual look at the scriptures, yeah, we should have a problem with it. And we should be thinking that God is kind of prejudicial in how he picks and chooses those to whom he's going to reveal himself. But Paul tells us this. He says, no, you guys, you don't understand. From the beginning of time, God has made himself clear to all of mankind. Therefore, no one has an excuse, okay? Everyone falls equally under the judgment of God. Romans 1:18-25, and then chapter 2:14-15. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because God has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Even when Gentiles, who do not have God's written law, instinctively follow what the law says, they show that in their hearts they know right from wrong. They demonstrate that God's law is written within them, for their own consciences either accuse them or tell them that they are doing what is right. So deep down inside, everyone knows about God. But for the most part, they just reject what God has made so obvious to them. Through his creation and through our conscience, God has made himself known to all mankind. And for those of you who are thinking about it, yes, even the pygmy in Africa, God has made himself very clearly, real to him as well. And he offered salvation to everybody without prejudice. He merely says, all of you who are willing to come, all of you who are willing to believe. And we saw in that scripture, God was just even looking for people to just acknowledge him and say, thank you, at least, for his great provision in their life. But most people refuse to even give him thanks. Joel 2:32 tells us, though, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone. And Hebrews 11:2 confirms for us that even all the Old Testament that we call saints, all the people who were pre-Jesus and pre-crucifixion, that through belief, through their faith, all the men and women of old found their approval before God. Again, that's Hebrews 11:2. So there has always been one way and only one way for men and women to have a right relationship with God, and that is by faith. As I close this point, I want to turn to Isaiah 45:20 and on. It goes on. Actually, it's 18 through 25. And look at the impassioned plea, okay, that God makes publicly to both Israel and the nations of the earth to come to him to be saved. For this is again Isaiah 45:18 through 25. For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and earth and put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. I publicly proclaim bold promises. I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner. I would not have told the people of Israel to seek me if I could not be found. I, the Lord, speak only what is true and declare only what is right. Gather together and come, you fugitives from surrounding nations. What fools they are who carry around their wooden idols and pray to gods that cannot save. Consult together, argue your case. Get together and decide what to say. Who made these things known so long ago? What idol ever told you they would happen? Was it not I, the Lord? For there is no other God but me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none but me. Let all the world look to me for salvation. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by my own name. I have spoken the truth and I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me and every tongue will confess allegiance to me. The people will declare, the Lord is the source of all my righteousness and strength. And all who are angry with him will come to him and be ashamed. In the Lord, all the generations of Israel will be justified, and in him they will boast. So God has publicly declared to the entire world that he is God, and that he is the only one to whom we can look for salvation. And he sent out an open invitation without prejudice. All who are willing to turn, listen, and believe, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the male, the female, to the rich, or to the poor, doesn't matter. All are invited, and all have the opportunity to be made one in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:28 through 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. I want to spend a moment, though, talking about God's methodology so you don't confuse, again, this issue of prejudice with the means through which God chooses to accomplish his purposes. So God chose many means, okay, to reveal himself to the world. Some of them were very exclusive, and they looked extremely prejudicial against one person group or another person group. And some were all-encompassing, but either way, they were all towards one objective, and that is God revealing his love for all of mankind. For example, okay, we've already established that God imprinted his law on our hearts, and therefore the conscience of every man and every woman and every child who has ever lived is evidence, okay, of that truth. Number two, we know he revealed himself through creation. But number three, because of the stubbornness, okay, of man's heart, who says, yeah, creation, whatever, you know, conscious, we're going to excuse it away somehow. Just absolutely refusal to honor God. But because of his incredible love for people, he also chose the nation of Israel to be the people through whom the nations of the world would come to know about God. We find this first revealed in God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 22, 16 through 18. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. So beginning with Abraham, God revealed his glory to the Jews. He made covenants with them. He gave his law to them. And he has put a special favor on them as a nation. And this has caused many to believe, including the Jew, okay, that God's love was just for them, just for the nation of Israel, and not for the Gentile. But that is all wrong. Okay, the Jews, yes, they were the privileged instrument through which God revealed himself to the nation. And as a result, okay, they have a higher accountability for their knowledge and experience with God. But keep in mind, the Jews were just a means to an end. For from their seed, from the nation of Israel, would spring one who would be the light to all the nations. And according to Hebrews 5:9, the very source of salvation to all mankind. Let's look at Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. He will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. Jesus was the shoot, the new branch. And God chose to send this new branch, the Savior of the world, to Israel, the root, okay, in order to bring his message of salvation by grace through faith, first to the Jews, and then to the Gentile nations. Yes, God sent his son to those who should have known him, who should have been ready for him, and who should have gladly welcomed him. But their hearts were hard, and they rejected him. Therefore, God used their rejection of him to send his message, again, through Jews, through the Jewish apostles, to send his message to the ends of the earth. You see, the nation of Israel, the religious Jews, through their hatred and their persecution of Christians, they caused the early disciples to flee, to run for their lives, and they went to all these other nations, and everywhere they went, they brought the gospel. So in effect, the Jews, by their own anger, pushed the gospel out to the Gentile nations. Again, a means to an end. The Jews, once again, were the very instrument through which God's purposes were fulfilled. And his love for mankind was announced to the entire world. And I find that extremely ironic, You know, God had chosen them to be the light to the nations. And they rejected it. And what happened? Through their anger, they became the light to the nations. And this story continues today. Okay? We are told that, yes, God has blinded the Jew. He has hardened their hearts in accordance with their own wishes. And he has allowed the gospel message to flow freely through the Gentile nations. But before you label God, okay, as being a bigot and prejudiced against the Jews, and before you turn your heart against them, as many Christians have done throughout the centuries, okay, you must understand God's methodology is always to effect his ultimate desire. He loves the Jews and has a plan for their restoration. In fact, even now, we're told that a few are being saved as a result of God's kindness and his choosing of them. We find that in Romans 11. But God's plan is just crazy, and he is so brilliant and amazing. And his methodologies are so confusing to us, but they make sense, and they're beautiful. Let's look at verses 7 through 12 of Romans chapter 11. So this is the situation, Paul's telling them. Most of the Jews have found the favor of God, have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the rest were made unresponsive. As the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see, and closed their ears so they do not hear. Likewise, David has said, let the bountiful table become a snare and a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble, and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient. So God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. Remember a key principle I've always taught you about God, and that is that he never forces anyone to choose him. Never. He honors your choice, okay? He presents himself over and over and over and over and over, just hoping that you would turn, okay, and choose him. So Paul explains to us that through God's methodology of choosing to go to the Gentiles, he actually intends to provoke the Jews to jealousy, okay? He wants them to want that same free gift of salvation themselves. And you know what? We're told and actually assured that one day, the Jew will once again look to God, look to Jesus for salvation. And it will be a blessing to the whole world. Paul continues in chapter 11, in 25 through 32, and says, I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. So the mystery has been revealed. And the mystery that we are all sinners, all absolutely dependent upon God every day of our lives for his mercy. And although throughout time God has chosen these different methods of making this, you know, reality, you know, just so real to us, that truth has never changed. We have always been needy. We have always been in a desperate situation, and God has always been the answer. We have always been desperate for a savior. Doesn't matter, again, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, sick, healthy, male or female, every one of us needs to know for ourselves the fullness of the love of God poured out in Jesus Christ. That place where we all as a body become one with him and one with each other. Ephesians 3:6. And this is the secret plan. The Gentiles have an equal share with the Jews and all the riches inherited by God's children. Both groups have believed the good news, and both are part of the same body and enjoy together the promise of blessings through Christ Jesus. Therefore, because of this truth, okay, I know that from a biblical story perspective, we're dealing with Jews and Gentiles, but now I want to bring it down to our lives, okay? Because of this truth, because of that mystery that all of us are bound in disobedience, waiting to be freed by God's mercy, we can have no condescending attitudes towards others just because we have been fortunate enough to have been found by God. We're to have no prejudice towards anyone based on race, religion, gender, or economic status. We've all been imprisoned equally under disobedience in order that we all will have the opportunity to be set free under God's mercy. Therefore, don't be confused by God's methodology, and don't use it as a means to justify or excuse any prejudicial behavior towards anybody such that we exclude them. We must understand that God so loves the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is to be the message. And that is to be what governs how we live. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be digging deeper into this face of God's expansive love and explore how this truth will be expressed in our lives as we address the issue of our own prejudices. Each of us have them, and they impact how we deal with someone, okay? Some of us, again, are prejudicial towards people of various races or nationalities, religions or genders, of certain intelligence. We definitely all have prejudices when it comes to the issue of sexuality and appearances and the physical capabilities and talents of other people. And when we have that prejudice expressed from our lives towards any other people group, okay, we misrepresent the heart of God. So we are going to look over the next few weeks at how Jesus lived. He's, you know, as you know, always our example. And we're going to see how he personally dealt with the cultural prejudices and bias of his day. And we're going to use his life and his choices as a way to challenge what I know is so deeply rooted in the hearts of many of us. Our old man just holds to these things, these judgments and these prejudices. And you know what? I pray that over these next few weeks, every one of us will be willing to challenge it with the truth and be willing to say, God, I want my life, I want the expression of your agape love to flow from me so that I reflect your glory. We must all remember all the time that we all stand on equal footing at the cross, desperately in need of our Savior. We are equal. And I don't care what part of this world you go to. I don't care what subculture you go to. I don't get what class of society you go to. We are equal. The only one who makes differences is men, not God. But you know what? We don't belong to the kingdom of men. We have to live here and dwell here during this time, but that's not where we belong. We belong to the kingdom of God. He is our king. He is our Lord. He is our Father. And it's our job to align ourselves with him so that our lives reflect his flavor and his love for all of mankind. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you, and I'm excited about going into this next, you know, study of another face of your love. And God, I just pray. I know this is going to be hard for everybody. And I know that it's hard sometimes for us to be honest with just the prejudices that sit in our hearts. I mean, all the time. I mean, we're walking down Pearl Street, I see people, and I'm like, you know, I'll say something, or I'll think something, or I'll make jokes. And sometimes it's funny, but it often just reflects a darkness in my heart. Not a heart that is just desires to see people come to know you and desires to have them be part of this family and experience your salvation. And I pray that you just start building that into every one of our hearts, that that would start being our passion. And we would no longer look at people by any of these categorizations or labels or any of these classifications that we have made. But we'd look at people as just, you know, like us, needy, absolutely needy for you. So I just pray that you honor this teaching and just start doing the work in everybody's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.